fairly short message. I say that trusting I don't get carried away and talk on and on and on. But very, very important. Delighting in the Lord, delight thyself also in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. Tonight, delighting in the Lord's gift of marriage. We know that God's kind of love is not just having a warm, fuzzy feeling towards somebody. It means putting others before self. This is the essence of what it is to be godlike. This is the essence of denying self, of dying to self. To self what? To self-interest, you see. We know that the husband is to love the wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. This is from Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a willingness to sacrifice to meet the needs. But we also know that we should enjoy life with our wife. Proverbs 5:18b, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Proverbs 5:19b, be thou ravished always with her love. Ravished, just taken away. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully. This is the Hebrew to see or enjoy life. Enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. In this life, in this world of sin, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, enjoying life with your wife, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So it's not drudgery, it's not the husband just being so committed to the wife that he can't enjoy anything. This is enjoying. And again, we know that God rewards our obedience when we dedicate our love to her. Ephesians 5:28b, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. There is that self-congratulations. There is that self-improvement when you can give yourself fully to your wife. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. And you say, I thought you were talking about a wife here. Well, the word for woman is also the word for wife. So it's my woman. That's my wife. That's the idea. So here is God's principle. In God's universe, the way he made things, it is not wrong to seek your pleasure in your husband or wife. It is wrong to seek it aside from the pleasure of your spouse. So the self-sacrifice is to make sure first that she is enjoying the marriage. Then that you take your pleasure from that. God reveals this concept in Christ's relationship to the church. There in Ephesians 5:25-29. Notice this, first of all, Jesus gave himself for the church. 5:25b, Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. We understand what that was. Church here, we might capitalize church. This is all the saved, all who will ever be saved, all who ever were saved. And he gave himself for that. We understand that living his life in heaven, he had to leave that and come to earth. That was a sacrifice. Coming to this earth, not in ivory palaces smelling of perfume, but he was born in a stable, you know, come on. This is sort of the opposite of that, isn't it? And this is the life that he was given, the humble life. The poor life. He sacrificed in that. But the greatest sacrifice of all is that the very Prince of Life, the author of life, died for us. So he gave himself for the church. Secondly, we see that Jesus gave himself to make her holy and clean. He gave himself to benefit her, to make her better. To make her holy is to change her from what she was into looking more like God. And clean, she was filthy. I was filthy. Verse 26, that he might sanctify, make holy, and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Now the word can make a difference in us because we've received Christ. And then thirdly, it comes back to him. After he gives himself for her benefit, it comes back to him. Jesus gave himself to present her to himself. After she's all beautified, he gets to receive her. 27a, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I adopted that terminology as I was thinking about my wife and talking about what my wife could do and what I wanted her to accomplish and so on. My goal was to make her glorious. Not that she wasn't already glorious, it's just that that was my job, to build the glory in my wife. And I can testify that this is very rewarding, because what you cause her to become, you get. So Jeb was pointing this out, one of his stories talking about Heidi and the wonderful meals that she got in the lunchbox. And the other guys were saying, oh man, I got this again. How come you get such good stuff? And he says, I listen to you guys talk. You call your wife a cow and a pig. I call my wife a fairy princess. It's cause and effect. Cause and effect. This is the way Christ dealt with the church, making an ultimate sacrifice for her, to improve her, to receive her to himself. And we are to follow his example. That's what the next verses say, verses 28 and 29. So, and this is the word that means in this manner, in this way, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We'll come back to that thought. So loving the husband or wife is, in the larger sense, a subpoint of Christ's second greatest commandment. Mark 12:31. And the second commandment is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Did Jesus make that up? Is that a brand new thing? No, he took it from God's law. That was the question. Which of God's laws are the greatest? Leviticus 19:18. God says to his people, thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I am the boss. So this concept, modern self-esteem preachers have declared that God here commands us to love ourselves. And it does not. God does not command us to love ourselves. What is this about then? Well, the fact is that loving self needs no encouragement. God built us that way. I think I misspelled us. Here's what he says, coming back to Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. it is built within us, the ingrained principle of self-preservation, to avoid injury, to all these things, and the motivation to pursue our happiness. This is part of man's existence. He built this within us. So God's command to love our neighbor as ourself elevates our love for others. It doesn't put our love for ourselves above others. It reveals that true happiness is found not in seeking pleasure, but in loving others. We wouldn't have guessed this in our sin. We wouldn't have guessed that giving up ourself for the benefit of others would be enjoyable. It doesn't sound right. Sounds like I get the short end of the stick. How can one end of the stick be shorter? I don't understand it. But anyway, that's what they say. But here's the point that you and I need to remember, that true satisfaction comes only in this way. Only in self-sacrifice. But this is satisfaction. It is satisfying. There is such a rewarding experience to do something extra, something special, something self-sacrificial to help another. So let me call your attention to Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. I was very excited to get into this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, this verse, leaving and cleaving, as the King James has it in the Old Testament, actually pictures a separation and then a gluing together, a becoming one. This is why divorces don't work. It's you take two pieces of cardboard, glue them together, and or else they're all joined. And then you come along for divorce and pull it apart, but you know it doesn't break at the separation point. It pulls part of the one over to the other and back and forth. You've got it all ripped up, and they're never the same. My counsel to people who have had really a bad marriage thing, and they say, I want to get a divorce and make this permanent. I say, you are permanently sealing yourself into a relationship with this person. As bad as it has been up to now, divorce will make it worse. Leave and cleave. Leave the command structure of your parents. Become your own structure, family structure. But become one with your wife. Now, we understand this. We practice this. And he was gone through and he said, well, this, understand that the picture here is Christ is the husband and the church is the wife. It's not such a great mystery, it seemed to me. So why does God here call this a profound mystery? And a mystery, you understand, means an unknown truth finally revealed to man. What was so mysterious about this? Well, let's look into this. The pattern of marriage, based on Christ's union with the church, reveals that mystery. It's not so much the mystery of what he's talking about right there. It's the mystery that he has referred to. So let's look at God's purpose in marriage. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a quote. It's a quote from Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Way back at the beginning, he made a woman for the man and brought her to him. The first bridal attendant, something like that. He brought her to him. Now, this is such an important principle. We find God quoting it elsewhere besides here in Ephesians 5. Matthew 19:5, he said, "For this reason shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they twain shall be one flesh." Mark 10:7-8, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh." So then they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:16, "What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." So he refers to this often, recognizing this is not a rule of the law. Long before the law was given, this was settled by God as the very rule of man. So in the beginning, God's purpose in all of this was to make a helper. And we're hearing so much stuff today. This was not merely a sex partner. We're seeing today that sex partners can be about anything and everything. This was a helper, and a helper for man that was suited to him. And interestingly, and maybe just to point this out to Adam, no animal fit the role. I've always been so glad about that. You know, come home and you say, "Here's my wife, the gorilla." That would be horrible, you know. Genesis 2:19-20. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam." And the word Adam is the word for man. Adam is the Hebrew word for man. "To see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam," or the man, "called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave," or called, "names to all cattle," that's the domestic animals, "to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field," that's the non-domestic animals. "But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him, suitable for him." Didn't fit him. So, God formed the woman out of Adam's flesh and bone. This was the key understanding here, that she was the same in essence, but very different from the man. The French say, "Vive la différence." You know, the men are very happy that the wife is different. And that was intended. They have different strengths, they have different focus, different abilities. And the two coming together make something better and stronger and more complete than any one by himself. That was God's plan. The one flesh relationship indicates that with each other's loving service, they become one. They become unified. This is that word for unity that we find describing the triunity. God is one God. He is the unified God. There we find what this great mystery was. Where did this idea of marriage come from? It came from God. Why would he choose that? There are many ways to propagate the species. Man could have been something that gave forth seeds, dropped in the earth. They grew up on their own. See. But he made it with a husband and wife. So God's purpose was what? To illustrate in something of man's physical experience the unity that God shares with his triune persons. He wanted us to taste of that oneness that comes when you love one another, you give yourself in loving service to one another. That's the essence of love. That's who he is. That's what he was completely aside from creation. Essentially alone, not even in the universe. He hadn't created the universe yet. Alone, there was no time and no space. But he had this, and it was so great. He envisioned it happening for us. So each person of the triunity, what we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which, as you understand, are all human creation terminology, Father, Son, Spirit, it's wind. These are all illustrative names of a being beyond our understanding. Each person is different. Yet they are so unified that God proclaims to us that God is one God. You say, well, that's the problem. My husband and I are very different. My wife and I are very different. No, that's the key. It's the two that are different that become unified to get this idea, to get this concept. That's the great mystery. He invented marriage to show us this. That's why he says, I speak of Christ and the church. Man, made of matter, yet imbued with spiritual life, can in this way most clearly approximate God's loving relationship within himself. In the experiment of marriage, in the experiences of marriage, putting self second, putting the other one first, doing what you can to love them with a self-sacrificing love, you approximate the very relationship that God has within the triunity. The husband and wife's sexual union is an important component, but it is only one component of their intimacy. It is the intimacy. It is the unity, that self-sacrificing devotion one to another that makes that unity. And that's the greatest thing. So God's purpose in marriage. But he says, here's the mystery. I speak of Christ in the church. So we want to look at God's purpose in salvation. Verse 32, this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church, of course, is not the building where the church meets. The church is the assembled believers. These are the saved people. So that relationship between Christ and the church is precisely a marriage relationship between Jesus and believers. Now we begin to see this in an overall picture because in some places in Scripture, God calls us Christ's brethren and pictures him as the firstborn brother. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn had privileges. The firstborn had inheritances and that type of thing. So he's our elder brother. He's the one that we look to for guidance, even protection. But here, God calls us Christ's wife. And in that relationship, calls him the husband. God purposed in the beginning, all alone in eternity, to create beings in his image. He purposed to bring them ultimately into the very personal, loving, intimate relationship that he shares with the others of the triunity. He planned to invite us, mere creatures of matter, in fact, creatures of dirt, he planned to invite us to say yes to his proposal. He proposed to us, I can give you eternal life. Will you wear the ring that signifies you belong to me? You say, we got a ring? Yeah. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another, God kind of love. We become one with him. that unity that we explore in our human experience of marriage, that unity we have with him. We see this then, John 1, 10 to 12. He, Christ, was in the world. He came to this world. And think of him walking around, and once he understood all of this, the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. To walk amongst your own creation, and it doesn't recognize you. He came unto his own. The difference in gender here in the original language is that he came to his own, probably his own land, Israel. And his own people, received him not. I want you to think through all that they did receiving him not. They didn't let him be who he was. They didn't acknowledge him. They didn't accept him as the Messiah, the Savior. They received him not. By contrast to that, in other words, they said no. By contrast to that, but as many as received him, who opened their arms and welcomed him, who accepted him into their life, into their heart, who said, I will trust you to do for me what I know I can't do for myself. As many as received him, to them gave he power. King James says, or the right or privilege, the authority, that kind of power. The authority to become the sons of God. Christ is called the Son of God. We, the lesser brothers, are sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Trust, hope in his name, his character, what he has done for us. God's purpose in marriage, God's purpose in salvation, cross at this point that two that are different become one in loving unity. This, my friend, I believe, is how we truly can delight in the Lord through his gift of marriage. But if you come to it saying, me first, it's a phrase my wife started saying about the drivers that cut you off and you're coming up on them and they pull right out in front of you. Came very close to a car that decided he had plenty of time and went right by him on the way here tonight. She says, me first. That's the attitude. Everybody has to wait on me. When you approach your marriage like this, then you're taking your pleasure aside from the pleasure of your mate. And he says, that's not the way. That's not my purpose. That's not what I was after when I made marriage. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you reveal to us a great mystery because marriage is in itself the picture of Christ in the church, the goal that you had for mankind when you created in the first place. Father, help us to see that this is a goal for us. To delight in you is to love you without limit, and to love one another, to love our others as self, means to imitate you in your loving procedure. I ask, Father, that you might help our folks and their marriages, that they will begin to look at this as the most essential training for eternity that they could possibly have. That if they cannot bring themselves to sacrifice self for the loved one, they have not learned the love of God. And if the love of God is not in them, then it calls to question whether they really are saved. Help us, Father, to explore this new thing, different from our carnal nature. Help us to learn what it is that we will be doing in all of eternity with one another, but more importantly, with you. With heads bowed, eyes closed. It may be that you say, well, I've been following what the world says about things like this, and it's supposed to be 50-50, and I get my stuff, and then I leave the rest to my spouse. God says, no, it has to be all in all. I wonder if there's someone here that says, I need to turn this over to God. This is the marriage that I want. This is what I want for my husband, my wife. This is what I want to be obedient to God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. We have two little children that want this for their mates. That's great. Father, thank you for planting within the hearts, even of the young, a goal for marriage that will put them in good stead for all the rest of their life. We ask, Father, that you might give us this desire to experience in our limited physical experience that eternal love relationship that you have and have always had and will always have among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, you might guide and direct us as we interact with those who are having difficulties in marriage, that we may set before them this great mystery. The very purpose of marriage is not to get something from the other, but to give. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.